According to the UN Refugee Agency, there are over 82 million displaced persons on planet Earth at the end of 2020 as a result of persecution, conflict, violence, human rights violations, or events seriously disturbing public order. That's a lot of people. That's over twice the amount of people who live in Canada. Like, that's a lot. Now, some have been forced out, you know, for whatever reason, and it's been violent. Others have felt that they needed to leave because of the threat of violence or other difficult situations. I just can't imagine that. That would be so difficult to deal with. But what I'd like to do this morning is suggest the idea of people being displaced in another way. And this is it. Displaced in another way of people feeling like they are wandering because A, they have yet to connect with what matters most, and B, they have yet to discover who they are and who they are truly called to be. So I'm inviting us to think of this other kind of displaced person. These people are wandering, and come with me on this one. And these people aren't easy to spot. They're not wearing, you know, different clothing at all. They're not, it's not like they have some tattered passports from some far-flung country. They walk among us. But my question is, okay, how can we as God's people be a home for those people? So to explore this question, we're going to continue with our series through the book of Hebrews. And so if you've got your Bible, I invite you to open it to chapter 3, Hebrews 3. This is a series called Radiance, and it's called that because a kind of thesis statement that happens in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, radiance, radiance, radiance. And as the book goes through, we see very clearly so many evidences of that radiance, not only how that makes him radiance, but how we get to live in light of that radiance. Now, the book of Hebrews itself, it's technically anonymous, but it was written most likely in the early to mid-60s by a group of, and written to a group of Christians who were experiencing hardship and some persecution, perhaps under the Roman Emperor Claudius. And so what's happening here, you know, based on the context of the book, you get the sense that they're kind of at risk of falling back from their commitment. Well, maybe Jesus isn't all he's cracked up to be. Maybe we need to seek other sources of blessing, wisdom, counsel, and strength from God, right? And so the book is written to provide clarity, to show how Jesus is in fact who he says he was. He is greater. And if you're facing hardship or persecution, you really need to know that. Why? Because as we talked about every week since we started, when you lose confidence in your leader, you lose courage for the battle. And so this is written to provide confidence in the leader. Let's provide clarity. Who is he and what is he capable of doing, and how does that benefit us for the battle of life? And so chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." Pause. There's a lot in that first verse, so we're going to explore a few things. When you see "therefore," starts about, you know that it's logically connected to the previous section, right? And so we need to remind ourselves that the previous section has been talking about the divinity of Jesus, but also his humanity. And because he shares in that humanity, he's able to help us with the struggles and the temptations that we have. He is also described as high priest, and so Jesus is someone who is a go-between, who provides forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and atonement between us and God. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters," so we're called holy. It's good to remember just what that is, right? So we need to pause on this whenever we come across that word. To be holy doesn't mean being, you know, morally perfect all the time. Doesn't mean that you never make mistakes. It means that you are set apart for a special godly purpose. To be set apart for a special godly purpose. Now, people often think that stuff is holy. Certain relics and certain traditions, they think, oh, that's holy. You know, a communion cup, you know, holy. The Bible, you know, is holy, and rightly so. It's special. It's not like other things. Sometimes I found that in pastors, as a pastor, people will sometimes bring into the church these massive, big family Bibles, dusty Bibles, old King James Version, and it's like someone has passed away or they've come across this Bible and they don't know what to do with it, and they don't want to throw it out or recycle it because a bolt of lightning is going to come down, right? And possibly this Bible. And I get that. It comes from a place of sensing that it's holy. By the way, we're good for big, large, family, dusty Bibles. Please don't bring them in anymore. We much prefer our smaller, nice, clean ones in modern English. But anyway, it gets to the sense of this that something is holy, it's special, it's set apart from common use. And that's us, that's people. That's the people of God. We are holy. So what is our special purpose? Well, it's to know God, to love God, to serve God, to glorify him as the hands and feet of this loving, risen Jesus. The point is to point to him. Okay? And then we're called brothers and sisters, and we talked about this last week. This is such a beautiful thing. Jesus in chapter 2, verse 11, called us brothers and sisters and said that he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. How amazing is that? So I just love that that's connected to our identity, right? That we are defined by family, not by failure. And I'm not talking biological family. I'm talking spiritual family in whom Jesus is the head, defined more by family than by failure. And then it says we have this heavenly calling. Now, what is that? We know the words of being summoned to something, called to something. Someone is called to eldership in the church. Someone is called to the bar as a lawyer. Someone is called to the House of Commons to serve some function. As followers of Jesus, as holy people, we have this high heavenly calling. There's no higher calling than to have a heavenly calling, you know, to glorify, to know, to serve God. That is a high calling. By the way, it's also something we share. Notice the details. It's something that we share in together. John Bowen, who for years worked, you know, with people at Ontario Pioneer Camp, and he has done research on faith formation and development, and he was interviewing a bunch of people about things that have been really influential in the development of our faith. And one of the themes that came up was other people. Other people build us up in our faith. Other people held us along on the path and on the journey. And one person said it well. They said, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And I like that, the idea. Think of the Lone Ranger, someone out and about, you know, fending for themselves, you know, just working for themselves, concerned with themselves. Now, when it comes to faith, some people might try to do that. They might, you know, not ever feel like they need any connection to a church, or they don't have any connection to other people. They're not proactively looking for ways to serve, or they don't acknowledge biblical authority, or they don't acknowledge, you know, systems of governance in the church, or they're just all, it's all about, they follow the teachings of Jesus only when it's convenient, right? There's these people who try to be Lone Ranger Christians. Lord, help us pray that that is not us. We share in this high heavenly calling on this road as we follow Jesus together. Jesus is our Redeemer, not only for the life to come, but for this one, okay? And then Jesus is called an apostle and high priest. We acknowledge him as our apostle and high priest. So this is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is called an apostle. Now, usually when we hear those words, we think of them applied to the 12 apostles, right? You know, Peter and Andrew and James and John. This is the only place it's applied to him. And the word apostle means one who is sent. Sent one. And so Jesus is the ultimate apostle. He is sent to us with the message of God. He is sent to us with the mission of God. He is sent to us with the very heart of God. And it's noteworthy that this is paired with the word high priest. Okay? High priest. So a high priest represents the people to God, right? Seeking forgiveness. So as both apostle and high priest, we're here being shown the comprehensiveness of who Jesus is and what he does. He represents us to God, and he represents God to us. So it's a beautiful, comprehensive picture of Jesus. And it also says that we acknowledge him. Some Bible translations will say we confess him. And something I think we lose in the English translation here a little bit is the sense that this is confessing or acknowledging someone publicly, openly, sometimes in the face of threat or danger. So this is a public saying, yes, we confess. He is our apostle and high priest. This isn't just some quiet personal, let's never tell anyone about it. Imagine you're in a room full of people, family event, friends, work party, whatever, and people all of a sudden start talking really dismissively about the Bible or about God or about religion, and they turn to you and say, hey, what do you think? You know, what do you say? I pray that we would say, I love Jesus, or Jesus is my Lord, something to that effect. Okay, verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, meaning God, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, It's most likely a quote from Numbers 12, verse 7. Bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, meaning that Moses and the work of Moses somehow foreshadowed or pointed towards something in the future, namely something greater that was Jesus. But Christ is faithful as the Son, verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Okay, pause it there for a second. So Moses gets introduced. Now, Moses is a huge, towering figure in the Old Testament. Like, is there other than God himself, is there a figure who is, you know, spoken of more in the Old Testament or venerated more? Maybe David comes close, but not really. So this is Moses. This is, you know, God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus 3, Moses being called to lead the Hebrews out of slavery. Let my people go. That Moses, right? Leading the people through the wilderness, receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He's a high, high figure. So it would have been very jarring, I think, for people to hear Jesus being spoken of in terms even higher than Moses. The Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel, and also Nobel Peace Prize winner, said this about Moses. Moses was the greatest legislator and the commander-in-chief of perhaps the first liberation army. And so there's a lot of respect going Moses' way. Now, why is Jesus greater? Well, Moses was a servant in the house, okay? And the person who builds the house is greater than the house, like the architect is, and the builders have more honor and glory than the house itself, than the physical structure. Well, here Jesus is shown to us to be even greater than the house, greater than Moses. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, I think because Jesus is being spoken of in such high and lofty terms, you know, if you're looking for something other than Jesus, you're looking for something less. Like, this is Moses, for goodness sakes. And Jesus is even greater than him. Think of your friend who has always been there for you and who is always great. Jesus is greater than that friend. Think of a parent or a grandparent who has provided for you, who has cared for you out of the love of their hearts and they sacrifice for you. Jesus is even greater. Think of the head of your favorite political party, or think of, you know, the queen, anyone, the world's richest person, man or woman, Albert Einstein. Jesus is greater. We're supposed to get the sense that he is being spoken of in the most exalted terms. So Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. This is the last part of the final verse, verse 6. And we are his house. We are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Okay, so a couple of things. We are God's house. So that's like a really interesting thing to say. We are that house. Now, I think people who are reading this and recall that the original readers to the book of Hebrews would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. They would have been used to, you know, the temple in Jerusalem being spoken of as God's house. And now all of a sudden, wait a second, people are God's house. They're a movement. They're living. They are breathing. God's house has a pulse, and we are that house. And not only that, but this speaks to the value that we have as people individually and also collectively. The value. So up to this point, all the glory and honor is going Jesus' way. And all of a sudden, in just this one little flip, the looking glass comes around on us for just a moment, and we somehow share in his radiance. We are the house, Jesus' house. This is so beautiful. Nancy Duarte tells a story about a little girl who had a stuffy named Pandy. Now, it doesn't tell us what kind of a stuffy it is, but, you know, children aren't always that creative with the names they give. I'm guessing it was a panda bear, but anyway, Pandy. Pandy was worn and tattered. You know how these things get, right? A kid becomes attached to one stuffy, and they carry it around with them wherever they go. And, you know, this was tattered, and it wasn't much to look at. But let me tell you, to that little girl, Pandy was so beautiful and valuable because it was loved like that. And I think that's a good way to think about us as the church. You know, we stumble, we fall, we get it right sometimes, we don't get it right other times. We're, you know, going through life and fumbling in the footsteps of Jesus. But we have this incredible value. Why? Because like Pandy, we are made beautiful and valuable because of the love God has for us. Okay, so let's think of this house idea for a second. We're really going to dwell in this house. Well, that also means that God dwells within us as the house of God. So, you know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, a powerful passage, and there's other places this comes up too, right? Where we are you know, a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when Christians come to believe in Jesus as the Lord of their lives and what he has done for us, the Holy Spirit, God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us and work through us. And this is this beautiful, wonderful gift. Now, that doesn't mean we're God. We're not. There's some religions that kind of say that, well, we're all kind of God. Everything's divine equally. But no, we are not the creator. We are the creature. So how I would put it is that God is not confined to us, but he does inhabit us. God is not confined to us, but he does inhabit us, and we are priceless. Imagine us by ourselves. We're like this little cloth bag that you buy at a garage sale for 10 cents, and that's how much it's worth. But all of a sudden, it gets filled with gold. And so what's inside it impacts the value, and the fact that God, by his Spirit, is working in and through us shows also the potential and power of what is possible. And so we have all these kind of images and thoughts coming together. But then if we ourselves, if we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So it's not just willy-nilly. It's like we are God's house if we, okay, what? Hold firmly to two things, confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now, if that phrase in which we glory is awkward, it might also be the confidence and hope that we take pride in. So it's not that we are, you know, taking pride in ourselves, but it's the confidence and hope of what Jesus is and who he is and what he has done for us. But there's a couple things. Let's note it. So we have to hold firmly to something. So we are holding firmly to these things. We're not holding them loosely. We're trying to hold on to something as if someone is trying to take something from us. Watching some sports highlights, kicker, football, kicker, you know, ball comes all the way down the field and this guy, you know, catches it, tucks it firmly under his right arm and starts like, you know, running up the field this way, that way, like it's amazing, like dodging these bloodthirsty attackers who are trying to get this guy. And this one beast who looked like 7 feet comes and like plants his shoulder in him. And this guy takes the hit, but he still holds firmly to the football. And I love that because we have to hold firmly to something, specifically our confidence and hope in Jesus, because someone's trying to knock that from us, Satan. Hold firmly to what? Our confidence. Again, this word suggests being confident about something in a bold way, possibly in the face of opposition. Think Jesus following Moxie. And then the other word is hope. What is hope? Hope is being confident of the promises of God, that Christ is in fact our captain and what he has said will come true and we are in fact his people. So let's end the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just quickly focus on a couple implications of being God's house. Let's focus in on this, and specifically, not only the benefits for us personally of being God's house, but the benefits that that brings to other people, the way that that blesses other people, right? Because houses are supposed to bless people. They're a blessing to people. And so we're holding firmly to this confidence and hope we have, and here's the first thing. As God's house, holding firm to your confidence and hope, you benefit others by being a valuable place of worship. So we've been saying, okay, a God's house is a house of worship. We know that. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of a sudden you're a building. I'm saying that you, being filled with the Spirit, as God's house, you are also a place of worship. There isn't a one GPS address that can always track down where you are. But remember what we're saying. This is a living, moving, breathing thing. God's house has a pulse. It's his people. So you are a valuable place of worship. So when you worship in song, in scripture, in prayer, in the Lord's Supper, not only are you being faithful, but you are showing to other people through what you're doing in the example of your lives that God is in fact worthy. That he is in control, that he is creator, savior, guide, that there is in fact meaning and purpose to the world and to our lives, that his love and truth do in fact reign supreme, and there is a governing center to all of existence. Maybe you didn't know that all that was happening when we worship. Many people today are spiraling out of control. Our acts of worship are a witness, a testimony, an example to the world about our God. Worship recenters us on the one who is in control when so much in our lives feels out of control. 2, as God's house, holding firm to our confidence and hope, you benefit others by being a valuable place of sanctuary. as God's house, as God's people, you can be a valuable place of sanctuary. That's what God's house is. It's a sanctuary. We are in a sanctuary for those who are fortunate enough to be here right now. It's not called sanctuary for no reason. It's a place of refuge. It is a place, in this case, of literal shelter. The word sanctuary means sacred place or holy place, and we are called holy in verse 1. Now, by saying that we are a valuable place of sanctuary for others, I'm not suggesting that you can just open your chest and someone can come in for a rest, right? I'm talking about being a valuable place of sanctuary in your relationships with people. A non-judgmental ear, an understanding posture towards someone when so many are so weary, a loving disposition, someone with whom it's okay to be honest. That's what sanctuary looks like in a person. We are God's house. So be that valuable place of sanctuary. And third, as God's house, holding firm to our confidence and hope, you benefit others by being a valuable place of learning. You are a location of learning. God's houses from time immemorial have been places of learning in the service, upstairs, down, small groups, youth group, other places, learning. Valuable place of learning. And this benefits not only you, but it benefits other people, of course. As we learn and live God's word, as imperfect and as wobbly as we are, the eternally relevant and powerful wisdom of God blesses others through us as we seek to live it out, right? Because it's not us doing the work, it's God working in and through us doing the work. And that is so valuable, not only for us, but for the people around us. Just think of some of the valuable eternal wisdom of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be holy. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. So friends, be that valuable place of learning, which will benefit not only you, but others as well. So I started this talking about displaced persons. And one of the most famous displaced persons is the former Secretary of State for the United States of America, Madeleine Albright. She fled Czechoslovakia with her family when she was 11. It was dangerous. They first went to the UK and then they went to America. And she recalls what it was like coming to New York for the first time. When I came here as a child, I will never forget sailing into New York Harbor for the first time and beholding the Statue of Liberty. I did not have to face refugee camps or the kinds of danger that many refugees endure. But like all refugees, I shared a hope to live a safe life with dignity and a chance to give back to my new country. Talk about a great outlook. But one of the things I love about that is there's a connection between finding a home and finding refuge and finding hope and having a purpose. All those things are identifiable there. Finding home, finding refuge, having hope, and finding a purpose. And so I also invited us to think about people who might be displaced, but in some other way, people feeling like they're wandering because A, they have yet to connect with what matters most, or B, they have yet to discover who they truly are and who they are truly called to be. And they're not easy to spot because, of course, they walk among us. What I'm trying to get at is this, is that we are God's house for those needing a home. That we are God's house for those needing a home. As God's house, holding firm to our confidence and hope, you benefit others and bless others by being a valuable place of worship. Friends, people need that, not only do us, but this is a witness, an example. People can orient their lives around the one who is in control when so much in our world, in our lives, in our thoughts, and our feelings seems to be spinning out of control. People need that. You can also be, as God's house, a valuable place of sanctuary. Do you know how many people out there are afraid or are worried about what tomorrow or the next month or the next year is going to be, or if there's anything they can trust in a world of confusion and spin and media manipulation and everything else and stuff's falling apart? Third, you can be a valuable place of learning. People need learning and wisdom. We all need it every day. I need it every day. Every time I go to the scriptures, I'm reminded yet again, oh, right, this is real. This is true. This is the love and truth and holiness and goodness of God. Oh, right, it benefits not only us, but to others, and people need that. to navigate a way forward in a world of confusion and distraction. And so holding firmly to our confidence and hope in Jesus means that we can be God's house for those needing a home in a world of wandering confusion. Friends, all of this is possible, not because of how brightly we shine, no, definitely not, but because of how brightly Jesus shines. He is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining and upholding all things by his powerful word. Thanks be to God for us and all the children of the earth. Amen.